them. We have the pleasure of having in our pulpit today Carl Kelly. You all know Carl. He and his wife Debbie have been members of this church for about 12 years now. They have two beautiful married daughters, Chrissy and Austin. One lives in Seneca and the other in Aiken. And of course, they are really celebrating right now because Carl and Debbie have become grandparents for the first time. And they are proud of that new grandson, AJ. Carl currently is serving as the teacher leader in the Cornerstone class, Sunday school class. Carl works for the Office of Economic Development for Clemson University, and he works very closely with the Greenwood Genetics Center. Please welcome Carl.
Good morning. The reading of the New Testament comes from Luke 15, 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided their property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property. And in dissolute living, he had spent everything, and a severe famine took place throughout the country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He would have gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hand have bread enough? But I am here dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put on him a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on, and he replied, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and yet I have never disobeyed your command. And yet you've never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Good morning. It is a real pleasure to be here again. I was reminded the last time I stood at the pulpit was almost a year ago, and I started by singing. And I was told that I was asked to come back to try this again, but no singing is allowed this time. Let's open with a prayer. Father, may your grace fall on us today in this holy place, and the words of this sermon represent our thanks for your blessings and renew our commitment to Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This sermon was strongly influenced by the book, The Prodigal God, written by Timothy Keller. I don't know if you've read it. I would encourage it. It was also influenced by the past sermons of Pastor Phil and some by John Wesley. Years ago, I remember looking up the word prodigal and learned it means spending money in an extravagant, wasteful, and lavish manner. Reflecting on this, I really enjoy the title by Timothy Keller, The Prodigal God. It's a reference to our God that spends, His grace, forgiveness, and redemption in a prodigal fashion for all that asks. I'm going to speak to four themes of this parable this morning. First, the road to salvation is open 24/7. Second, our God forgives all with unscrupulous grace. Third, piety, judgment, and lack of forgiveness can challenge our salvation. And finally, Jesus asks us to allow to live in our heart and remove the idols that redirect our interests. In my later years of reading this parable, my focus has changed. I think I celebrated the young brother for many years and understood the forgiveness of the father. But now I'm concerned in learning more about the older brother and what Christ told us. Let's look at a historical perspective for just a second on what was happening during the day. First, consider that Jesus was challenging the Jews to evaluate the spirit of commitment in their heart. Were they truly committed to God and loved Him and worshiped Him? Or was it only through ritual and habit? Jesus was presenting the new covenant of Christ to all that would listen, and He was revealing a new set of rules. Understanding the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was preaching to sinners and tax collectors, these groups represent the most despised classes of people in Israel and Judea of the time. The tax collectors were the unfair Roman clerks that stole tax from all that entered the city and from all sales. They were seen as cheats and scoundrels that often issued rates that were unfair for their own benefit. The balance of the sinners in the rest of the circle around Jesus represent the disenfranchised, the homeless, and the abandoned street dwellers. These were the lost people that found a way to live only through their own devices. It's my opinion that Jesus was illustrating to the Pharisees that they were lost in the abyss of judgment and in the regimen of ritual. I wonder, is judgment of our fellow man a sin? The Pharisees saw these classes of people as hopeless and forgotten sinners that did not rate redemption and forgiveness. I characterize this parable as a three-act, three-person play. In this story, both brothers respond differently to their father, but both have similar motivations. The first act is the story of rebellion of the youngest son. The second act is his repentance and restoration by the father. And the third act is a story of righteous judgment by the older brother. But let's take a minute and look into some of the symbolism of the characters and of the events. First, the son is the rebel, a nonconforming, self-reliant youngster that learns through the school of hard knocks. He represents all that have fallen away from our Heavenly Father, pursuing avenues of self-indulgence. Second, the land and holdings of the father represent God's grace and redemption. The feast is a synonym for heaven. Finally, the older son represents the pious and self-centered, judgmental and unforgiving person vested in ritual, not in spirit. He represents people that go through the motions of faith but don't truly love the Father. Let's explore Act 1, the rebellion. In this act, the young son is rebelling against social culture, his faith, and his father. He's practicing self-indulgence and decadence. He squandered his inheritance on things both sinful and the things of no value in God's kingdom. Can you imagine this conversation between father and son? Father, could you see clear to gift me half of the estate that I'm due when you pass? The father may have responded in anger, saying, but I'd have to sell my land and sustain all public ridicule. And where would I keep the stock on the land? But the father acquiesced, sold the land, and transferred the inheritance to the son. The father loved the son more than the land, the livestock, and withstood the ridicule. He cared little about what the neighbors would say. He loved his son more than himself. I'm convinced that the wise father had a clear understanding that his son was immature, that he had little confidence that his future would be established in good business and wise investment of his hard-fought inheritance. I believe Jesus asking us a tough question in this parable. The younger son cared not for the father, but for the wealth. He did not realize the value of his father's love or grace. But the father knew that his son was absorbed with himself, yet he loved him enough to grant his request. St. Augustine refers to the self-indulgent spirit as the inordinate love or idols of the heart. I love that phrase, idols of the heart. Does God know the nature of our heart? Do we really love Jesus in our heart? Are we all in? The entire parable drives at this central theme. Do we carry Jesus in our heart, on our mind, and in our constant prayer? We're given a choice in life, and it's our very own Reverend John Wesley that describes the nature of free choice. Reverend Wesley defined free choice as the decision exhibited by Adam in the Garden of Eden to follow his self-indulgence. Adam was given the clear choice to follow God or listen to the tempting evil influence of the devil. In this parable, the young son was granted the opportunity to exercise free choice, just as we are. He chose unwisely, but learned and ultimately returned to the Father. Jesus was asking the Pharisees not to attempt to win salvation in God's grace through ritual, but through commitment of a loving heart. What happens when we love because we are loved? What happens when we show others forgiveness and redemption? Act 2, forgiveness and redemption. This second act reveals the loving and forgiving nature of our God. This parable, presented to us by Jesus, reveals that we are children of a loving and forgiving God. These were the words of a loving son. This parable defines our God as a compassionate, forgiving father, dearly loving each one of his children. I enjoy the phrase uttered by Christ in the scripture where he says, Abba, Abba, which simply means daddy, daddy. Can you imagine the feeling of elation when a father sees his lost son coming in distance? This parable illustrates that each of us have an avenue to redemption. Now, I grew up in the 60s. And growing up in the 1960s, I collected Coke bottles and would redeem each bottle for 2 cents apiece at the local grocery store. I believe I got something for free. With Jesus, we simply bring one contrite heart to be redeemed. It's something for free. We just have to ask. I enjoy the old story of a couple who had saved for 15 years to celebrate a retirement with a Caribbean cruise. They carefully planned, saved, and schemed to make the trip possible. To save money while they were on the cruise, they packed peanut butter bread and other provisions in their luggage. After eating dry cereal and peanut butter and jelly for 3 days, they decided to attend the Wednesday night dinner and splurge for a fine meal. At the end of a wonderful dinner, the elderly gentleman called the maitre d' to the table and requested the check. The maitre d' quipped, "Sir, all the food is included in the price of the cruise." I compare the availability of God's forgiveness and grace to the food on the cruise. Jesus has paid the price for us, and God's grace is free to all. John Carroll, a celebrated theologian and scholar from Union Presbyterian Seminary, has a wonderful phrase for God's forgiveness and grace. He refers to it as God's scandalous grace. In this parable, the loving Father exceeds all traditional and earthly bounds of forgiveness. Could we forgive that son? We're reminded that God forgives all above all earthly standards. Years ago, I was sitting in Jimmy Como's Pete's restaurant on Augusta Road, listening to a banter between a waitress and a group of customers visiting from Boston. This waitress always served good grease with a helping of humor, joyous banter, and a razor-sharp tongue. After the visitors studied the menu for 10 minutes, something that I don't think had ever been done in Pete's restaurant, they ordered a chili cheeseburger. Well, since the days of Methuselah, chili cheeseburgers at Pete's come with slaw. It's just a Southern thing. Well, after the waitress executed a sliding presentation of the cheeseburger lunch, the Bostonian lipped the side of the bun with his thumb and called out to the waitress and said, "Hey, ma'am, this has coleslaw on the bun." And she quipped, "It's just the way we serve it." "Well, ma'am, it's not how it's done in Boston." You could have heard the room go quiet and heads turn around. She looked at him with one hand on her hip and said, "Well, honey, if you want a Boston chili cheeseburger, then I-85 is open 24 hours a day and waiting on you, hon." After the laughter around the counter died, he raised both hands and admitted defeat. Well, both that waitress and I know that the road to salvation and a Boston chili cheeseburger is never closed. It's open 24/7. In summary of Act 2, it's all about a forgiving Father that loves us and celebrates our relationship with Him. But motivations seem to change in the last act. This is a brother that wants his father's wealth through righteous behavior. The closing act suggests that this elder son, not unlike the younger son, has little true love and regard for his father. Judgment and self-righteous attitudes, Act 3. It's in my opinion that the third act is all about the real lost brother. In the early acts, the focus on the younger brother and his obvious faults. But the review of the older brother brings a new stinging reality. The elder brother's harsh judgment of the younger son kept him from the love of the Father. He could not forgive and was lost in his own self-righteous position. We're not likely to forgive at the level of our God, but we are cautioned against judgment. God sees the best in each person regardless. He forgives despite the sin regardless. He loves and celebrates us as the children of God when we hold Him in our heart. He's asking us to replace the idols of our heart with His grace. In Act 3, we hear the keen voice of jealousy voiced by the older brother. Paraphrased in my language, "My shiftless and lazy brother received the fatter calf after self-centered and sinful living. I can't believe this. I don't even rate a worthless skinny goat." Can you imagine the stinging disrespect to that statement by the eldest son? Now remember that the feast is heaven. As a soul is claimed for eternity and joins the feast of eternal worship, the one that was lost was found and never again to be separated from the love of the Father. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Luke 15:7. The covenant of Jesus Christ has some interesting concepts that perhaps I often gloss over. We are asked to forgive in the same terms as we expect or request forgiveness. We're challenged to practice forgiveness daily, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer from Matthew, written in Matthew. "And forgive us our debts or trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us." I once heard the practice of offering a name of someone that you want to forgive during the Lord's Prayer, right after the phrase, "and those that trespass against us." It was suggested that over time you clear out all those old encumbrances and your spirit is lightened. Your perspective on life is simply improved. Now, forgiveness and judgment go hand in hand because the terms for judgment are issued in the same manner. I read from Matthew 7:1. "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." The caution not to draw judgment on our neighbors is easy to understand. But the closing phrase of that scripture gives me pause. The measure you give will be the measure you get. Okay. We're instructed by Jesus that we get as good as we give, both in judgment and in forgiveness. I've heard the debate presented on talk radio a number of times, and it was also included in Keller's book, where a wife is asking for opinions on the national airwaves on her husband, who has a relationship with a female co-worker. Timothy Keller speaks about their discussion of this husband that has a close working relationship and a close friendship with this lady. He shares all his problems, ideals, and dreams, while the relationship at home has gone cold. He allows he's done nothing wrong with his daily conversations to his friends, but his wife said, "You may not have had an affair with this person, but she has your heart and she has all your dreams." Jesus in this parable is asking, what is in our heart? Do we have other loves or idols of the heart that hinder our relationship with them? Is our attention and life invested in our relationship with Christ? Late in the ministry of Jesus, he was asked by a Pharisee, an attorney of the Sanhedrin, which is the greatest of all these commandments? Jesus responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus, through the portrayal of the older brother, asked what is truly in our heart. Do we love the Father or just all that he grants us? This father forgave all. He imposed his love despite his son, who had offered the estranged relationship. It was not the father, because the father clearly loves both sons equally. "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Rejoice and celebrate, because your brother of yours was dead and has come to life." I don't believe that the reference to your brother of death was by accident. If we truly love the Father, then we love all his children and all our neighbors. I enjoy the references to business idioms, including "at the end of the day, let me paint the big picture," or "the bottom line is." So I'm going to select "at the end of the day." This parable represents four important truths for me. First, Jesus seeks us. Jesus loves me, this I know. Second, we are blessed with a loving God that offers a pathway to forgiveness and redemption, open 24 hours a day. Third, the practice of righteous judgment is equally divisive in preventing access to heaven. We are children of a humble and forgiving God that practices scandalous grace. We must forgive in the same terms as we expect forgiveness. Fourth, we must replace the idols of the heart with Jesus. I want to thank each of you for the privilege of speaking today. I want to ask for your continued prayers for our team in Honduras. Let me close with this brief prayer. Heavenly Father, guide and protect all those in Honduras serving you. Jesus, we give thanks for God's scandalous grace and redemption that is available to all that ask. Forgive our sins as we forgive those that sin against us, and keep us from judgment. May we love our God with all our heart and mind, replacing the idols of the heart with your sanctifying grace. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.